Good morning, you who are clocked in. It's lovely to see you. We're now going to just wait a few minutes for people to warm up and tune in. So I just thought we'd have a few ideas and share things. I was reading this morning the Colossians 2 that talks about the obedience of faith. And it's a key factor, isn't it, that Christians must obey. You know, so just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. That's Colossians 2, that we're built up in Christ. It's a factor that we receive Jesus as Lord. And Lord means obedience. If we're not being obedient, then we've got a real problem. Well, we've now got 3 minutes to go before we start. It's an interesting phenomenon. We haven't got music to fill in with. We've got just beautiful weather outside, and we've got each other to chat to on the net. I do hope that people are doing this a lot. We're phoning up our friends and keeping up contacts with everybody. One of the interesting things, that look at the number of people who've clocked into these broadcasts, these YouTubes, and it's something like between 150 and 200, and that'd be families. So it's... there obviously is a real demand for this sort of service. Well, time is virtually there now. I wonder if we might just start with some of our notices. The missionary prayer meeting starts on Monday, the 6th of April. That's tomorrow. It's online, it's on Zoom, and the number is 493-732-973. I hope that's right. There's an extra naught down here. That's at 8 o'clock. If you haven't downloaded Zoom, please do. I know some people have been worried about security, but the sort of thing we're doing on Zoom, there's nothing needed to be secure. In fact, we want it to be out as much as possible. So we'll be praying together on Zoom for our missionaries on Monday, that's tomorrow, at 8 o'clock. Do clock into that. Same way the home groups, they're going to be joining up on Zoom for most of them. And do click in, talk to Chris or Sam or myself if you're not in a home group. But again, the Zoom numbers are readily available. On Good Friday, we've something very special at 12 o'clock. There's Hannah is organizing a YouTube for an all-age Easter celebration that's going to be between several churches, and it's a very high standard. So please do look that up. These things are all in our notices. Now, there's one other notice that's quite key, and that is on Wednesday, we've got an Exploring Christianity group that's starting up. It's a virtual group. We've been doing this on Zoom now for 2 or 3 weeks. Not a Christianity, not Exploring Christianity, but the home group. And it's worked surprisingly well. So if you know of any friends or family who would like just to think through again, is the Christian message really true? What did Jesus teach? Then we'd love it if you could be involved with us. Again, that's in the notices, 809-202-229. It should be great fun. Well, we've got many people now clocked in. So let's begin our proper part of the service. Can I welcome everybody? It's great to have you tuned in to us. And it's nice having your comments afterwards as how we can do better. In our Bible passage this morning, we're looking at the final prayer of Jesus in John 17. And we're particularly going to look at the last bit of his prayer, where he prays for us, those who believed in him through the faithful message of God's word to other people. And particularly, he prays for our unity in the business of promoting the Lord's cause. And we thought it'd be interesting to look at an Old Testament passage where, again, this question of unity for a cause is very important. So I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. By the way, you will need Bibles for this service. So if you haven't got one in front of you, please go and pick one up. I'm reading firstly from Nehemiah 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace." I told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Now flick over to Nehemiah chapter 4 and come to verse 13. The people wanted to work together. So here we are, 4:13. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. Isn't it lovely there? We are in trouble. The churches in this country are in trouble. There's much opposition. But we have a great Lord who calls us to work with him for his glory. Now, as we begin our service together, it's very important that we always remember that none of us are good enough for God on our own. We've failed him this week. We keep failing him. Our thoughts are not always his thoughts. So let's start with the general confession. Very familiar words to many of us, but very important. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we confess that we've sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and in deeds, and in what we've left undone. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins and help us that we may serve you better and please you more through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I hope you can say amen. You agree with that prayer? Well, we're going to have a feature now, just remembering the work of some of our missionaries. And Rosie is now going to tell us a bit about Gareth and Ali.
Hello, everyone. It's good to see you. Well, as Robbie returned from New Zealand last week, he said a little bit about it, but I found that a bit tantalising and wanted to know more. So we've emailed Gareth and he sent us a bit more news. So here we are. You might not know, some of you, that Gareth was actually converted when he was in the sixth form at Knights Templar. He became a very keen Christian instantly almost and very passionate evangelist. Soon after that, he went to Aberystwyth University, where he met Ali. And then he came back, and before they got married, he got involved with youth work at Christchurch. And many of our youngsters know him well. He always had a longing to go back to New Zealand, as he spent his gap year there and loved it and had a real passion for the people. So after he and Ali were married, they went back together and started work. He was teaching to begin with, and then he started helping with the youth work in the church and had a real vision for the youth work in the whole of New Zealand. And this ministry has developed over the years, and he's currently working with a Lawyers Christian Fellowship at Auckland University, and he's also a chaplain at Manukau Tech Institute. He's recently completed a ministry degree through Moore College, so he's been working very hard. He's equipping himself, and he's reaching many, many students, meeting up with them, mentoring them. Of course, since lockdown 3 weeks ago, all this has changed, and he's gone to online support, and he's having about 12 to 15 meetings a week, trying to encourage the students to prepare their Bible studies, thinking about how they can reach out to their friends. Well, the big news is that Gareth and Ali are coming home to the UK. He's recently accepted a post at Hope Church in Bedford. So once all the COVID virus has settled down and they've been able to sell their house, they'll be thinking of moving here. And he's already having to preach once a week as he gets to know his church. So do pray for him. Their children, Bethan and Matthew, are obviously very excited, but also sad that they're going to be leaving the home they've been born in and brought up in. And it's going to be really hard for them. So please pray for them. And pray also for the work there in New Zealand. Gareth spent a lot of time and energy building up the work. Please pray that there will be people to take on the work, people with equal passion who can carry on. So let's pray for Gareth and Alison now, shall we? Father, we do pray that you'll bless and encourage Gareth and Ali, Bethan and Matthew, particularly as they think about their move back to the UK. Lord, please have your hand on all those details. We pray that the sale of their house will go through easily. We pray for them as they get to know their new church, that the leaders and the church members will welcome them and love them. Father, we pray for the work that's been currently been doing in New Zealand. Please, Lord, would you provide other workers who can take up that work? We pray that meanwhile, Lord, you'll bless his weekly meetings with each group. Please, Lord, equip him and help him as he reaches out to them and encourages them. And Lord, we pray for their church as well. Thank you for Neil, the pastor. We pray for the congregation there and the Chinese church that he helps with. Lord, please, would you bless and encourage all of them and help them to get ready as they leave. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, now we're going to have the reading, which is from John chapter 17. And we're going to start at verse 17. It's the wonderful, passionate prayer of Jesus for us. So John 17, starting at verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Thank you.
Thanks, Rosie, very much. Well, now we're going to look at this passage in a bit more detail. And since it is God's word, let's pray for his help, both for me and for you, as we dig into this passage. Let's pray. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Lord, please help me, help all of us to hide your word in our heart, to feed on it, so that we may be the sort of people you want us to be. Amen. Well, I've called this talk God's Passionate Prayer for Us, and it is passionate. If you remember John 17, the prayer is in three parts. The first part, Jesus prays for himself. A remarkable prayer, his relationship with his Father. The second part, he prays for the first generation of his disciples. And the third part, he prays for us. Now, there's obviously some overlap. And it describes what, for Jesus, is his greatest concern, what is important to him and should therefore be to his people. This section's a remarkable end to the prayer. It seems to be major on just two people. If you look at it, there's Jesus himself, his Father, and then he talks about his church, that's his followers, and then the world. I went through the passage and found that Jesus talks about himself, I, me, my, 28 times. He talks about his heavenly Father 21 times, just in these few verses. And he talks about his followers, his church, again, 21 times. This is his great prayer. And then he talks about the world 5 times. You see, for Jesus, everything centers on this intimate relationship between himself and his Father. He's intent to fulfill his Father's wishes, and he wants all of us, his followers, to be exactly the same. Now, in this prayer, we can see what this involves. Now, the first bit is to be holy in him. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Sanctification is it's a gradual process by which people who've become Christians become more and more like Jesus. When we first turn to Christ, we ask him to be our Lord and our Savior. He can't be your Savior without him being Lord. We are calling that justification. It's just as if I'd never sinned. My standing before God is that of Jesus Christ because I'm in him. But now there's a steady, painful process of being sanctified. He wants us to be a holy people. But notice how this business of sanctification is going to take place. And this is what Jesus prays for. Look at 17 again. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So real holiness is an essential priority for every one of us. And it's equated with obedience. This obedience must be to the word of God. I've just done a study this morning in the New Testament on this. It is fascinating. Faith means obedience to the word of God. It's through that word and obedience that we come to know him and love him. Think what this means in practice to be sanctified. It means lying, stealing, cheating, sexual promiscuity, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. They've got to be actively shunned, just as pride, greed, and hatred. Why? Because we're in Christ. We want to be like him. That's the work of the Spirit. So the first point is to be holy in him, to be sanctified. The second point is to be united in him. Unity is clearly a priority of the Lord Jesus, and it's meant to last through the generations. Look at 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them, that's the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. So Jesus teaches again that it's God's word to his disciples, and they in turn will pass this word on to the next generation. And so the cycle continues. But what I find fascinating is the focus of this unity, that all of them may be one. You see, this has been twisted out of its contextual meaning. It's become the idea that Christians must have an outward unity. And so people who are in Roman Catholic churches, Anglicans, Methodists, nonconformists, all the other denominations, so that they can have communion together formally. In practice, this has meant that people have tried to find an artificial unity based on the lowest common denominator. What's the thing that everyone believes? But you look at the context, it refutes this idea of superficial unity. Jesus is clearly praying that Christians may be one in fulfilling the role of the Father, of Jesus and of the apostles, what he's called us to do. And what's that? Look at it. By taking God's word to the people of the world so that they can be saved. Our message is God's word. Look at 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent us. See, we are meant to be as close to the Lord Jesus and his Father as they are close together. Close in ambition. So Jesus is praying the priority of subsequent generations of Christians should be that the world may believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Now look on, verse 23, it makes it even clearer. We've been given the Spirit of Jesus so that we can be like him and be like others who have this same Spirit of God. 23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. And it goes on, 26, again repeats this idea that Jesus will complete the work of mission through the work of his Spirit in subsequent generations of Christians. 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, that I myself may be in them. This was the understanding of the Scottish missionary David Livingstone. He said, I will place no value on anything that I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. Wow. Unfortunately, this isn't the outlook of many who call themselves Christians. It's probably true that only a minority are taking a firm stand for the Lord Jesus amongst their friends and their family. And there are many Christians who stand up for high social standards, for caring for those with problems. And these aren't wrong, but they're limited. We are called to stand up openly for the lordship of the Lord Jesus. What's the reason for this? Why are we failing? Don't we believe that eternal life does matter? Perhaps we don't believe it when he says that he is the only way into the kingdom of God, into eternal life. Have you heard of C.T. Studd? He was a great sportsman at the end of the Victorian times. He played cricket for England. He was became a Christian, and he then went as a missionary to China as part of the Cambridge Seven. His biography by Norman Grubb is well worth reading. He was wholehearted in his devotion to the Lord Jesus. And one of his classic quotes was this: "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Bishop Wallace Benn, he was on an advisory board for the selection of lay readers in the Church of England. There were 12 candidates, and he asked each one of them, "Do you think Jesus is the only way to God, or is he the best way to God?" Guess what they said? All 12 said, "I think he's the best way." Now, to think like that is to turn our backs on the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus and what the Bible clearly teaches. Why? Well, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he said to Christians who failed to make a clear stand for the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus, "You dare not," he said, "because you have respect of persons. You fear the faces of men. You cannot, because you have not overcome the world. You are not above the desire for earthly things, and it's impossible until you desire nothing more than God." Now, what's happened to us in the United Kingdom? Why is this slow drift away from our first love? Why is this going on? Could it be because we've forgotten that we are in a spiritual battle today? Our adversary, the devil, he doesn't fill us with a hatred of God, but with a forgetfulness of God and his word. We all need to be protected from the snares of the devil. And you see, this is exactly what Jesus is praying for us. If you just look a little bit earlier that we looked at last week, look at verse 11 of John 17. "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one." So let's be clear. We saw in the previous chapter, and here Jesus repeats it, that we've been given God's word to live by and to pass on to others. And the world won't appreciate this. 17:14 makes this very clear, very strongly, that the world will hate Christians who are uncompromising in their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Look at 14. "I have given them your word," there it is again, "and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." We are committed to serving the Lord. So Jesus is praying that we may have the same love for the people of the world that the Godhead has. When Jesus was on earth, he protected his disciples, and except for Judas Iscariot, kept them safely in God's family. Look at verse 11. He knows that the devil will want to ensnare them. So he prays in verse 16, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." The devil's going to try and draw us away from our first love for him. We'll find it much safer in the world if we don't speak up for Jesus and we don't call people to him. You can even go quietly to church on Sundays and hold your quiet beliefs, and few people will bother you. But talk openly of eternal life and salvation of Jesus, and there will be problems. But at the same time, there will be great joy both for ourselves and for those who respond to our message. Look at 17:13. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. You see, God never intended his church to be a refrigerator in which to preserve perishable piety. He intended it to be an incubator in which to hatch converts, to draw people to God. There's an increasing spiritual battle raging now. Many people are actively against the Lord Jesus, the creator and savior of the world. Lenin, he said, every religious idea, every idea of God, every flirtation with the idea of God is unutterable. The scriptures call all Christians to fight the fight of faith, to put on the full armor of God. And remember, this includes having your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Martin Luther King, the civil rights activist, he said this: if a man hasn't discovered something he will die for, he isn't fit to live. So all Christians are called to give glory to Christ by unitedly sharing with others the message about Jesus. Let none of us follow Lord Melbourne, Queen Victoria's first Prime Minister, who said, things have come to a pretty pass when religion interferes with our private life. Worship is my whole life committed to Christ. So the question isn't, should we worship? Should we witness to Jesus? It should be, how should we witness to Jesus? To do it well, to be wise. The cost may be the occasional loss of prestige, perhaps even gaining a reputation for being keen, even a crank. I love the bit in Shoemaker's book, Small is Beautiful. I don't object to being a crank, he said. It is small, but it causes revolutions. And it's certainly a revolution we need now in this country. In our schools, there's a drive to change the way people think about sexual matters. Groups seem to encourage promiscuous behavior and openly reject what the Bible teaches. And these groups are very active. Yet surely schools should be places where youngsters learn to question, weigh up answers. The greatest questions that we have far-reaching implications on our life. And the key one is, who is Jesus? Is he God? Is the Bible the word of God? Let people get their teeth into it, into the evidence. To encourage people to do this, to investigate and to think, is wonderful. Let them look at what is the effect of people turning to Christ. What's the effect on their lives and their society? Surely this should be a priority for educationalists. Even staid professionals, we've got to learn sensitively to share the gospel without abusing our jobs, our time. Our society and our members are going to hell, Jesus says. We've got to learn to grasp opportunities. Well, how are we going to do this? We've said we've got to be holy, sanctified. We've got to be united in him, particularly in his purpose. But we are to be witnesses to him. How can we develop this? The Christian life and witness that the Billy Graham organization's putting on, the Confident Christianity courses, These are being held widely to help people have confidence in being able to talk about the Lord Jesus and the gospel. Now, such approaches are brilliant, and they're very much to be recommended. But there is an old Chinese proverb that needs to be remembered. You cannot carve rotten wood. If people aren't determined to be effective for the Lord Jesus, then teaching about techniques and building up confidence is, frankly, it's a waste of time. The cost of witnessing to Jesus will be too high and they won't do it. But much more, the question needs to be asked whether people who are not wanting to live for Jesus, are they really Christians? Christ's men? C.T. Studd, the cricketer I mentioned earlier, another of his famous sayings is this: some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. We can so stress clever techniques that actually we forget to be human. A student once asked a Christian speaker, how should I approach a Muslim? And the speaker very wisely said to him, oh, say hello and invite him back for tea or for a meal. Friendships are vital. If we're not being hospitable and regularly inviting people into our homes, or at the moment, you're communicating with them, showing we really care about them, then we won't be very effective for the Lord Jesus. Now, for those who are determined to try and share Jesus with other people, to want to win others for him, there's some useful hints. We've said start by getting into a friendly relationship, and that can be quite quick. You can do it on a train, on a bus. Show a genuine interest in them by asking questions. You know, what do you do? What's your family like? Trust is the basis for sharing the gospel with people. If they don't trust us, if we're not liked, whatever we say won't be received well. So we must get on with people. We then got to find a way to move on to Christian things. So get onto a topic that's got a double edge to it. You know, if you ask a question, they're almost certainly going to ask you something similar back. One morning, I was taking my dog for a walk down to Willian, and while standing outside the church, I started chatting to a man who also got a dog and he lived nearby. And it's quite natural to ask him if he ever went to that church. He denied it strongly. I'm a Roman Catholic, he said. Oh, I said, and so do you go to the Catholic Church? Never. They're a bunch of hypocrites. I smiled. But it was an opening, you see. We'd got onto something Christian and saying, surely God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He wants everyone to love the Lord Jesus, to be devoted to him and to serve him. Surely a Christian, someone who loves Jesus and wants to live for him. And so the conversation started. It's not difficult. It's important to get to Jesus in a conversation and to get to the point you can say, are you committed to Jesus yourself? Are you not sure about these things? It may be you're chatting to someone who's got all sorts of problems. And you can then ask, tell me, do you have a faith that helps you at a time like this? Or aren't you sure about these things? It's important to give that escape clause at the end so that people don't just say, oh, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, because that closes it down. More often people will say, I used to have, I wish I had. Well, some people say, yeah, but talking about spiritual things, frankly, is not my gift. The fact is that it's nobody's natural gift to start with. I went to an all-boys school, then went to an all-male college at university. Then I moved down to the London hospital, and very quickly I found myself on a gynecology firm where I had to talk to these ladies about very personal things, and it's completely out of my depth. I was utterly humiliated, I was embarrassed, and frankly, the people I talked to, I'm sure, felt the same. But I had to learn to talk about these things because I had to report back. I know many of my patients would have been embarrassed because of my incompetence, but gradually, because I had to do it, I learned how to do it. And at the end of a couple of months, I found it wasn't really a problem. Now, surely it's the same with us talking about the Lord Jesus. The more we do it, the easier it becomes. There's another aspect that's very useful, using literature. I hope you've all got Christian books, short, simple books that you can lend to people, biographies. We always have a supply at home. I try and have some in my car, little articles, perhaps a tract. Many people have become Christians, become convinced about Jesus because someone said to them, look, could I lend you this book? I'm sure you'll find it interesting, and do let me know what you think of it, and then follow it up. Yeah, this is a high standard, maybe, but we can all be inviters. Would you like to come with me to church? Would you like to clock in with me to the Our Home group? Would you like to come to an Exploring Christianity? Now, we all in churches, we've got to put on suitable events that the Christians can invite others to. We used to have buffet suppers in our home and have a Christian speaker come every now and then. As I said in the notices, we've got one starting this Wednesday. It's on Zoom. If you haven't got Zoom, you really ought to try and download it. It's not difficult. But at 8 o'clock, we're running this course for people who either want to know what Jesus mean, what did he teach, what was the purpose of his life. These are the questions we're going to look at. Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he wrote a little section in the beginning of chapter 4 about opportunity. You see, opportunities are everywhere, if only we can spot them. Let me just share one example that happened to me. I was on a teaching ward round in the Lister, and I came across a very pleasant lady who'd come up from South Africa. She'd had got liver secondaries and was feeling very weak. She was terminal. She asked if she could have a private chat with me. I met her on a big ward round, and I went back alone in the afternoon and sat on her bed. And she said, I'm finding this business of dying very difficult. Could you speed it up for me? Now, she clearly wanted euthanasia. She'd got some discomfort, so we changed the painkiller. She wasn't sleeping well, so I did something about that. But then I said, I wonder if there's a reason why God's keeping you going. Do you think you've got everything ready? Oh, she said, I think so. I've cleared all my cupboards at home. Oh, dear. So I said, yes, but on a deeper level, are you sure you're ready to meet God? Or aren't you clear about these things? Oh, she says, I think I am. I've never done anyone any harm. Now, you can't say to someone, you're a liar in that situation, can you? But I said, fortunately, we had the Gideon Bibles. in her locker. And I said, look, could I just show you what the Bible teaches? And we went through the gospel. And about half an hour later, she committed her life to the Lord Jesus. And I left her with some Bible verses that those who've committed themselves to the Lordship of Jesus are saved. I wonder if you could do that. Simple verses on assurance. I left her John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. And then I gave her John 5:24. Truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me will not be condemned. He has passed from death to life. What a joy it is to be involved in gospel ministry and to see friends being won for Christ. Well, there's one last thing here, and it's a very key idea. Look at verse 24. It's to be with him. Jesus prayed, Father, I want those you have given to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me. Surely this is the reason we should be living for Jesus. It's because we're going to be with him in the next life. It's not primarily for now. We're going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus in its fullness. We see something of it on the cross where he died for us, his character. But then the magnificence of his kingship will be seen. There was another lady who was terminally ill. She surprisingly asked that she should be buried with a fork in her hand. Her grown-up son queried this. Why do you want this? Well, she said, when I was young, whenever I was told after the first course, keep your fork, it meant there was something better to come. The sweet course. Isn't this the reason why we want to use our lives primarily to serve Jesus? Treasures on earth and a good reputation here will be of little benefit then. Just being good neighbors or colleagues will not be sufficient when we meet the Lord and he asks, have you really lived for me? When we meet him, will he say to us, well done, good and faithful servant? See, even the highest standards of life in this earth will only help for a few years. 100% of us are going to die, unless the Lord comes back early. However well we care for people, how then we prepare them for a good life here with good medicine, good education, good jobs, it won't put them in good stead when they meet God in judgment. And Jesus himself warns us again and again, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In the 19th century, there was a gentleman who lived in the south of the United States. He had an old Christian slave. When the master died, they told the slave that the master had gone to heaven. But the old slave shook his head. I'm afraid Massa no go there, he said. But why, Ben? They asked him. 'Cause when Massa go north on a holiday to the springs, he talk about it a long time and get ready. I never hear him talk about going to heaven. Never see him get ready to go there. It's surely our responsibility to serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Otherwise, we've fallen into apathy, we've fallen into sin. Only a live fish can swim against the stream. It's the rule of the Christian life. If we do not produce fruit for the Lord, We will have to stand eventually before him as a winter's tree, bare and withered. Look how Jesus finishes his prayer with the secret. And this is great, that I myself may be in them. It's a great prayer, isn't it? Great prayer of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you from the depths of our beings for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that because of his once for all sacrifice of himself, we can come with confidence to you. Thank you for Jesus' amazing prayer for us, for his ongoing longing that we should reflect the glory that you gave to him. Lord, help us to be a holy people, united in our love for Jesus, our love for those around, united in our longing to make him known. Lord, we ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, now we turn to prayer, praying for what's important for us, and Rosie's going to lead us in this.
Again, let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the wonderful example of intercommitted unity that has always been there between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thank you that because we're in Christ, this same oneness is our status and usually our experience too. Please forgive us when we drift away from that close oneness that you have achieved for us. Please keep each one of us as individuals and all of us at our fellowship here at Christ Church, walking closely to Jesus and united with each other at these testing times. And so, Father, we pray for our home groups as they meet through the Zoom app. Please override all the problems that face some of us who struggle with technology. Help us to give and receive huge encouragement as we meet around your word and pray together. Thank you for the real sense of connectivity as we see each other's faces and share online and phone each other through the week. We pray for those who really can't take part online, and we ask that you'd keep them especially close. Father, please comfort and bless and provide for all those whose jobs and businesses are at risk because of COVID-19. Please, Lord, keep them trusting you and help us as a church to help where we can. We do pray for the parents who are struggling to work from home and also look after the children and home educate them. Lord, please give them the grace and the patience they need. And Father, we pray for our nation and for our witness. Please show us how to reach those who have so far resisted the great news about Jesus. Please, may your spirit be prompting them and leading us to those of our friends and contacts who you're preparing to hear about the hope that's offered. We pray especially for the Exploring Christianity course starting on Wednesday. Please, may there be several who are ready to join this. Please be with Bernie as he prepares to lead it. Further afield, Father, we pray for the Christians in the eastern and southern parts of Africa as the virus begins to bite in the big cities. Father, please help them to be a holy and united people as they witness to those around who are ill or fearful and hopeless. May the gospel triumph in these difficult times. Please equip medical staff, especially in mission hospitals, where resources are scarce, to look after the sick. Father, please have mercy on our world, especially as many East African nations are also devastated after a plague of locusts. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the clear and certain promise of being with you one day. May your people all over the world hold fast and prepare well, always longing for others to be invited and included in your incredible plan of salvation. Help us, Lord, in the promise of Revelation 21, to look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Lord Jesus, that's what you won for us, and we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rosie, and thank you to all of you who've joined us for this morning service. Let's think of ways now we can go out to love and please and live for the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. In this prayer, Jesus said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Father, this is our prayer. Please go with each one of us through this week as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, bye-bye. We'll probably chat. See you tonight. Sam's talking on the finishing off 2 Timothy. Love to see you clocking in there. We love hearing your comments. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.